in one sense, distracted or led away from our study of Ecclesiastes, and now we're resuming it again. Ecclesiastes is an unusual book in the Bible. It's written as a kind of apologetic from below. The phrase "under the sun" occurs throughout the book, and it seems to be a flag telling us that what he's talking about is looking at life without reference to God. It's as though he's speaking to the secular person on their own grounds, showing the vanity of life, in a sense the impossibility of trying to live without God, just on their own terms. And so we come to chapter 4, and hear what God is telling us through this distinctive book. Writing as the preacher, "Again I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother. Yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, 'For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?' This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we do ask that you would send your Spirit to guide us, and that you would open our hearts to your Word, to see it and understand it, that we might benefit from it. We pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. One of the, what I believe is one of the great ironies of our day is that while never in the history of this world have more people been more connected to more other people because of all the technology that we have. Probably never have more people been more lonely in the midst of all this so-called connectivity. The suicide rates just continue to climb across a broad range of metrics, whatever kind of group you're measuring by. And it seems that here in Ecclesiastes 4, that the writer is pointing us to this human predicament of loneliness and the futility of life under the sun apart from God. He speaks first of all in the beginning of the chapter about oppression, the loneliness of oppression, that people who are oppressed have no one to comfort them. He sees suffering people all around him, and there are a number of scriptures in both the law and the prophets that speak against the defrauding of your neighbor, against the oppression of the people of God, and the suffering of the people, that God is on the side of the oppressed. And he notes that those that oppress them have power, and there's no one there to comfort them in the midst of their oppression. And it leads him to say that it's probably better to be dead than to be oppressed. If you're oppressed and no one is there to comfort you, no one is there to alleviate your suffering, no one is there to help keep you going in the midst, why even bother? Why try? And so he says, I thought the dead were already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But then he even goes on, but better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. We hear this kind of argument from Job when he said, I wish I'd never been born to face all this suffering. But Solomon's concern here is not just with this, but with the fact that people who suffer oppression from the power holders are often quite lonely in their facing of the oppression, and there's no one to bear their burden, no one to help them, no one to stand up for them in the face of those that have power over them. And so he speaks of the evil deeds done under the sun, that it would probably be better if you had never had any existence at all. That would probably be the most ideal in the face of this loneliness. Second, that you might die and escape the oppression. And third is just having no one to comfort you in the midst of your oppression. It is when trouble comes, people tend to scatter. They don't always, you find out who your true friends are. But Solomon is just looking at life in general and in seeing the people that are suffering oppression, that are low on the power scale, that are being oppressed, and he's grieving and saying this is not a good thing. And then he looks at those who are laboring in envy. He sees that much of our effort in life is driven by envy of our neighbor. And he says, and he talks about the loneliness of being driven by envy. I saw that all, verse 4, all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is a vanity and a striving after wind. To be driven just by envy doesn't advance you anything. It gives you no rest. Because if you're worried that someone might have more or better than you, there's always going to be someone that has more or better than you. There is no rest. It's vanity. And then sort of one reaction in a real negative way is he says, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. This is the person that just gives up because they can't stay on the treadmill. It's just too hard trying to get more and more and more. So they just fold their hands. It's a way of speaking of laziness. You just give up. And eating your own flesh, you sort of self-destruct. If you're not trying at all, hardship is going to come upon you. You're just going to, as it were, cannibalize yourself because you're not doing anything to help yourself. No one else is doing anything for you. Everyone else appears to be getting ahead of you, and that envy just drives you. You think you're solving it by giving up, but you really don't because your envy only intensifies. On the other hand, is the person that ramps up their envy and seeks to strive even harder and harder. And that's what he says in verse 6. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. And the word hand that seems to be repeated twice is really two different words. The second one is speaking of like your hands are cupped, like you're looking to hold and carry something. Whereas the handful of quietness is more just an outstretched hand. But the point is that if you just keep on, you're just trying to grab and grab and grab and grab and carry and carry, that that's just toil and again a striving after wind, because the more you try to carry, the more you're going to drop. And because you're acting in envy, you're not going to get ahead. And it leaves you very lonely. And it gets you nothing. So, those that are oppressed are very lonely. They're on the wrong end of the power spectrum. There's no one to comfort them. Those who are envious, so busy trying to grab onto things, they just will never get enough to be satisfied. It's just a striving after the wind. And then there's the person who is isolated in their self-interest. 7, again I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This is the workaholic who just keeps working and working and working, and yet he says, this is an isolated person. They don't have any relatives. So what are they working for? When they die, who's going to get it? Nobody's going to get it. They're all alone. It's not only does he say it's vanity, but he says it's an unhappy business to be alone and just toiling and toiling and toiling in your loneliness. No one to share with, but just driving yourself. And he suddenly then shifts to give us a picture of what other options are there. Well, he says in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. They can share because they're working together. They share the load. They can share in the profit. They're not just driving themselves. They're working together. And he gives three examples of why it's better to be working together. And he says, if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. If you're working or you're traveling and you have an accident, if you're all by yourself, who's going to come and help you? Nobody. Nobody. You're all alone. And yet, if you have someone with you, that you're not alone and someone can help you if you fall. Again, thinking of perhaps businessmen traveling, he's talking about working. I mean, this, you know, you might say number seven might be an eight is like a Scrooge type of character, except without relatives. Scrooge did have relatives, but in chapter 11, he's probably not referring to marriage here. Sometimes this passage is read in wedding services, and yet it's unlikely. There's not really a sexual connotation here. He's just talking about in the Middle East when you would travel. It might be hot in the day, but it gets very cold at night. And if all you have is a cloak that you've been wearing or carrying with you, that wind as it blows across the desert can be very cold. And so the only way you get warm is you sort of all huddle together. You pile your cloaks and huddle together and try and draw warmth from one another. And he says, if there's two of you, at least you can share your warmth with one another and gain a little bit more heat. But how can one keep warm alone? You just can't. And again, that the loneliness of work and living by yourselves, not being able to care for yourself. And another problem in the Middle East region was robbers. If you're traveling on your business by yourself, he says in verse 12, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The fact that if you travel together with other people, you can protect one another and fend off someone who is attacking you. But if you're by yourself and someone attacks you, you're liable to be injured and harmed and stolen. And over against that is the fact the more there are, the stronger you are. There is strength in numbers. And then he shifts to a different direction. And he began by talking about the oppressed. Now he talks about the loneliness of power. In verse 13 he says, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. People in power who don't take advice can quickly alienate the very people they need to help them accomplish whatever it is they hope to achieve. And so he speaks of this old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. And he compares it with a young person that had been in prison who was poor and yet who, verse 14, he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. You can rise to power from place of poverty and from having nothing. And he sees this younger one displacing the old and foolish king who had no one to help him, no one to guide him. And he sees all those who now are following the younger king. I saw all the living who move about under the sun along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. And so the one king is displaced. He's no longer popular. And so he has all these followers. And yet he says, think about this man who suddenly has the crowd behind him, he says, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is a vanity and a striving after wind. The fact is that political power is fleeting. You might have a crowd today, but the people who are supporting you today may turn on you. And a very clear picture of that is on Palm Sunday, the crowds calling out to Jesus, seeing him as a king, thinking in a very worldly way, and yet a week later shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Life is lonely under the sun, apart from God. We were made for fellowship. We were made to be social creatures. God created man male and female. He created mankind as a social creature, as a society. Sin has entered in and broken apart that society. And so in the garden itself, we see Adam and Eve hiding from one another, blaming one another for their problems. We see Cain and Abel struggling, and Cain slaying his brother in jealousy. Life under the sun is very lonely. And yet, there is an answer. It's in community. Two are better than one. The problem is that our sin tends to destroy community. We tend to struggle and strive with one another. We do envy one another. We do play power games and oppress one another. We are constantly struggling to become king of the hill, to advance our own self-interest, but in so doing we tend to isolate ourselves. And so here in this chapter, the writer is presenting us with a look at life under the sun where it's just all futile because you wind up lonely. But of course, we know this isn't the end of the story. There is a friend, as Solomon would say in the Proverbs, who is closer than a brother. And that friend is Jesus. When we are united to Him by grace, we are no longer alone. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And if you love me, my Father and I will make our home in you. And I will send the Spirit to be with you so that you will never be alone. When he gave his great commission, he said, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. But it wasn't just that he himself promised himself to us. In drawing us to himself, he also incorporates us into his body. And so throughout the New Testament, we encounter all those verses that we often call the one another's. Love one another, serve one another. We can't live, you see, without one another. At the heart of the Great Commission is a call to baptize people, which means to incorporate them into the community because we were meant to be in a community. And so we're told to forgive one another, to love one another, to sing to one another. Again, all in the context of community. We're told to stir up one another to love and good deeds and not to forsake the assembling together as some are in the habit of doing. There's always that tendency to isolate ourselves, to go by ourselves, to try and just not have to deal with all those sinful people, those annoying people that just seem to know how to press all the wrong buttons and get under my skin. Wouldn't life just be easier by sitting at home and turning on the computer or the TV and finding a preacher you like? I mean, John Piper or R.C. Sproul or who's ever your favorite preacher of the day, then you don't have to deal with all those people. In fact, there are some that are promoting an internet type of church. But you see, there really isn't much community. you really can't have church over the internet. I mean, you can have 500, you could have 5,000 Facebook friends. But when you stumble and fall down, where are your Facebook friends? They're somewhere on the other side of some screen. That in itself does not satisfy. Left to ourselves in this world, we drive apart from one another. We don't seek one another out. But it's Christ, you see. And the irony here is in coming to bring us to Himself, in coming to draw us together as His people, He had to experience it alone. His disciples fled Him. The crowds shouted, "Crucify Him." No one else could carry the burden. He was the epitome of loneliness. And yet because He bore our sin and went to the cross alone, we now have a family. We now can participate in the fellowship. We now have a love that draws us not only to Christ, but to His people. Indeed, we're told in 1 John that if we say we love God and don't love our neighbor, we really don't love God either. And what did Jesus tell us were the great commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We were made to love. We were made to live in community. But when we try to do it alone, on our own strength and energy, under the sun without reference to God, whatever direction we head, whether we try to use power and oppress people, whether we're the ones that possess the power, if we possess the power, people don't like us because we have the power. If we're being oppressed, people don't want to associate with us because they don't want to be oppressed. If we're struggling to climb ourselves up the ladder, if we're just doing it for ourselves, it's a lonely climb because it's all going to fall apart anyways. The answer is given that it's better to be in fellowship. It's better to be in community. But the question is, where will we find that kind of community? Where can we find that kind of friend? And ultimately, it's only through Christ. Because only He can break down the barriers between us so that we can have that kind of stable, faithful friendship that alone will truly satisfy. But under the sun, life is lonely and it's difficult. And it's like a vapor that just disappears. Jesus is the friend who is closer than a brother. He is the one who never leaves and never forsakes. He is the one who always will listen and always will hear. He is the one who always sees and who always cares. He is the one who walked alone, so that you and I might never have to be alone. Only when we look to the Son will we break out of the loneliness that exists in a world under the sun. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the wisdom of the writer of Ecclesiastes, his look at life apart from God, trying to analyze life on its own terms and yet showing really how bleak such an attempt really is. It is sad how isolated people are today from one another, even though we have more access to more means to communicate. But how sad it is to see a family walking down the street and each one is on their phone texting to who knows where. Not talking, not communicating, not looking into one another's eyes, not sharing a laugh, not looking at the landscape, but walking in loneliness together. And too often, Lord, that's the temptation and that's our lot. But we thank You that Jesus came to walk in our shoes. He came to walk alongside us. And He it is who tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill His law. He came to bring us together. And we thank You for that, that because of Him, we never need be truly alone anymore. That even when it seems there's no person around us, there is the person of His Spirit. For He has promised that He will not leave us orphans, but has sent to us a Comforter, so that we are never without a Comforter. Help us to remember what we have been given in Christ, and help us to live as those who are not alone, because we have a friend that is closer than a brother, and because of that friend, we have brothers and sisters in Him. We thank You for Him. In Jesus' name, amen.